So she's just going to read for us a portion of scripture that we're going to dive into this afternoon, and then we're going to take it from there. All good?
Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Father, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, I want to thank you for this time together. And Father, I trust that you would come and change our hearts, Lord. Not just that we would be informed, Lord, but that we would be transformed. Not that we would grow in the knowledge of your word, but that we would apply it to our lives, Lord. And grow to see Christ more clearly through the church and through his people. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a bit sick, so if I drink a lot of water, just bear with me. About 3 years ago, I had a dream, and I do think it was from the Lord. But in this dream, I was in another country, and I was busy speaking to two individuals. And it was quite, just like in the dream, I was quite aware that I was speaking to people in another country with a different race and a different culture than me. And as I was engaging with these two gentlemen, I was telling them about South Africa. I was telling them about that we are a country that there's actually quite a lot of underlining irritation, a lot of anger and hatred. There's a lot of division between blacks and whites, that there's a lot of divide between the rich and the poor. And it's actually a country that there's a lot of stuff going on. And as I was speaking to them, I came to this point in the conversations that I told them, but I saw something in South Africa. I saw that through God, through Jesus and his body and his church, that this dividing lines can grow strangely dim, and that God can bring communities together, that God can come and heal hatred and bring forgiveness and bring people together, but it's only through the power of Christ and his church. Amen. It's so true. And as I was preparing even for today, I was thinking again of this dream that I had, and I had this thought. How do we explain to someone that has never experienced God what God is like? Or how do we go about to tell somebody about the church if the only thing or frame of mind or reference that they have in their mind is of church hurt, or the way that they've experienced it is quite a type of an unhealthy experience when it comes to church or misuse of leadership. How do you explain to somebody that when it comes to the church and what I've seen over this past 12, 13 years of my life, I've seen sinners, broken people, come into life and wholeness and healing? That through the church, there was people that came through these doors and the other doors and across the churches that I've been a part of that have sought, in a sense, purpose. They came lonely. They came disillusioned. They came just, everything was blurry for them, and God come and made it clear for them. That they found family where they were lonely. They came into church and their friendships was not based on selfishness of what they could get. But they came to love one another as Christ has came to love, to lay down our life in a sacrificial love in the friendships in the body of Christ. And I thought about that because it's almost like trying to take somebody to the ocean or explain to them what the ocean is like and tell them that the ocean is this large amount of water. And then they ask, okay, so is it like a dam? No, it's nothing like a dam. It's bigger than a dam. Is it like flowing water, like this big dam type thing that you're imagining? The water is even moving and there's just waves. No, it's nothing like that, because that is more like a river. And even if we can explain to somebody the length and the breadth of what the ocean is like, we will never be able to tell them or try to explain to them what the depth of the ocean is like. And I think sometimes that has been my experience when it came to God and the church. That we can go about putting words together that form sentences, that form paragraphs, but at the end, you cannot comprehend the depth of our God, the greatness of His church. And that is where it brings us today to 1 Corinthians. I want to encourage you, go read 1 Corinthians. Go and meditate on it, go and study it, go and dive deep into it, because 1 Corinthians is a book that's all about God and His church and how God relates to His church. And it speaks about a church, a people that God wants to use, and how they ought to behave, or how they ought to conduct themselves in a world and in a culture that is quite against Christianity, like Stellenbosch. And that is why we're going to dive into this a little bit more deeper in this 9 verses today. And with that in mind, the first opening verse that Cara read is in regards to, there goes my voice, going to happen like 7 more times in the first 10 minutes. That she read about a guy named Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle is an incredible leader within the early church. He's not just incredible for what he has done, but what God has done with him. If you look at Paul's life, he was a man that was against the church. He was somebody that was killing Christians. He was somebody that was breaking down the kingdom of God. Then God stepped into his life, and he was a man building the church. He came from hating people to writing encouraging letters and saying, continue to preach the gospel, continue to spread Jesus. He was a man that tried to oppress the kingdom of God, and now he tried everything in his heart to extend the kingdom of God. And I think there's something in that for us, that every single one of us, no matter how far you are, God can come and step into your life and transform you to be somebody that's just like, yeah, for me as Henry, there was a time in my life that I thought Christians were hippies, man. They are tree huggers. They are strange. They always smile at you. It's strange, man. Just don't. I'm cool. Don't look at those people. But then God came and stepped in the picture. And what I would love to look at in this 9 verses, and I'm going to dive a little bit deeper into one of those verses, verse number 2. So you can open up your Bible there. And I want to look at, you can put up there, these 2 points. We're going to look at, firstly, the church. Because I do think in this first or the second verse, Paul highlights for us or tries to show us through the inspiration of the scripture, through the inspiration of the Spirit, what is the length and the breadth of the church? And we're going to dive a little bit into that. And then also, how do we become a part of the church? How do we become a part of this people? And you cannot speak about the church without highlighting the God of the church. Amen. So those 2 are like packed into one big thing there. So let's read verse 2 together again. You guys are right. Getting warm. It's quite warm. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And within this tiny verse, there's 4 things that I would like to highlight for us, not just something that I try to make up, but how the scripture reveals something for us and to us to understand about this word called church. Firstly, we see Paul use this word to the church. To the church. Church means, in the Greek word, is ecclesia. And ecclesia speaks about a people that is called out of sin, out of culture, out of bondage, and called together by God. And I said it last week, but something that immediately needs to go through your mind is that the church of God is not a place you go to, but it is a people that you belong to. The church of God is not the United Building. You do not belong to this brick wall here. The church is not a 4 p.m. service. The church of God is a people that you are given to and called out of the world into a people group. And that is the church of God. Paul goes on to not waste any time, but to immediately go into the next point that says that the church belongs to God, because it says to the church of God. The church, the people group, that group of people that's called out of the world in sin is a people that belongs to God. The church does not belong to an NGO or any organization or any denomination. The church does not belong to any name such as Joshua Generation or Shofar, Hillsong, or CRC, or anything or banner that you can put on the church. The ownership of the church is God. It does not even belong to the elders. We are only under shepherds from the true shepherd, who is God. No gift or prophet or apostle has ownership on God's bride. It's God's and His alone. And I think for some of us, we might stare blankly at Henry and you're like, obviously the church belongs to God. We understand that. Let's go on to the juicy things and deeper into the scripture. But I think sometimes intellectually or even theologically, we understand that. But when it comes to practically living that out, we don't always believe it. We don't always believe that the church is God's. And the way that plays out into our life is if we do not really believe that the church belongs to God, our eyes starts to change in how we see her. What we start to do is we start to look at her and we start to think, okay, but I would like somebody that would fit my preference. So I go to a church that stimulates me a little bit more intellectually, because I'm a bit more intellectual person because I study at Stellenbosch. So we start to warp her into our own preference rather than what God intended her to be. Or we start to look at the church and we're like, whoa, these charismaniacs that worship so loud hurts my brain. And they go on about, I love you, I love you. I'm like, we get it. And it sometimes feels like, oh my head, why are they so extravagant? These extroverts. And then we go to a church that we like to worship a bit more calmer. 3 songs, a prayer, 1 mini song, preach. We like that. I would like that if I fit my preference. Always go and we look at people when it comes to a church. I want to join a church because of that pastor or because of that individual gifting in there. And we say, if I can only sit underneath that person's gifting or their preaching, every time he or she preaches, I move forward in God. Or when that lady prophesies over me, then I hear God. What we do is we take mere sinners like ourselves with a title next to their name and we elevate them to God's status, where God has asked us to look to Him, that the church belongs to Him. Paul goes on through the Spirit, and God wants to highlight to us that the church of God is in a specific location. It is in Corinth. For example, we are Joshua Generation Church. We are the central congregation, and we meet this week at 4 p.m. Next week, we will go to 2 services because everyone will then be, mostly will be back. Then we will have a 4 p.m. and a 6:30 p.m. Take note of that. But then also, that is only the service time. But as a church, we also meet in one another's homes, in the Nielsi, at Bootlegger, Jonkershoek, running in the streets. The church is always busy, but we are busy in Stellenbosch. It's a specific location. And why this is so important for us and actually quite foundational to our faith is because there is a little bit of a culture because of the online world and also because of COVID, you know, that thing that happened a couple of years ago, that we should rather just keep things to ourselves. Let's just go to our phone and we watch church, or we don't need to meet together really, because everything is accessible to us now online. But Hebrews 10 verse 25 says the following, that you can go on to the next one. I think it's up there somewhere. Do not neglect to meet together. You can see them. You can smell them. You can hear them. You can touch them. Meet together, as it is the habit of some. But encourage one another all the more as you see the day draw near. God's intent for His church is for us to be together. Why? So that we can see when somebody is going through stuff. And we can encourage when somebody's going through stuff. And we can jump into their life if they are drifting away. And we can't do that just merely over a cell phone. Meeting together and being physically together is God's intent for the church, more than just a Sunday. And there's these days, these lot of marketing schemes that you go online into YouTube, especially on Sundays, you can just look at these live worship experiences. The church is not a place to just experience something. It's a people you belong to. So if you're coming here and you're trying to experience a goosebump, I will give you the names of churches that will give you better experiences. In Stellenbosch, we are not it. Our worship is very just above average good. But it's not great in comparison. Our preaching is just all right, but it's not great in comparison. So if you're looking for a great preach or that, you will not find it here. But you will find the people here that wholeheartedly tries to seek the scriptures, try to find the Spirit where He is moving, and try to follow Him to the best of our abilities. Leaders that just say, we're not perfect. We're not the greatest. There's other gurus out there. But no, no, no. We're just trying to follow Christ. And this is important for us because you need a place and a space where you can live out your Christianity, a specific place where you can encourage and love and exhort and build up, and where people can speak into your life and you can speak into their life and they can guide you towards Christ. Just maybe a food for thought. Have you ever wondered about the one thing that God has given the leaders of the church to deal with sin? It's called church discipline. Church discipline is somebody is caught up in habitual, unrepented sin, meaning there's sin that they are caught up in, but they are not repented of it. Then the leaders, by God, has been given authority to deal in a specific way after a long process and all of that with that person. It's called excommunication. You take the person, you put them out of church so that they are not within the fellowship of believers. How do you put somebody out the church on the other side of the world, on YouTube? You cannot even obey God in that instruction, because you don't know their life. You don't know what's going on behind that screen. You cannot encourage them. You cannot give an account for their life. It's just a screen. But God called us to be a people together. I know it's to use my lowest of my vocabulary, is it's my pet peeve in Stellenbosch. It's church hopping. I just check out. Let's just check out, man. And I think there's merit to it for a while, but somewhere God's intent for us is to plant, to belong, to be a part. Lastly, point number four, Zhenya. You don't know where we are. There we go. The church is local and it is global. Because the church in Corinth is together with everyone in the global church, with everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. So we find in Scripture quite clear throughout the New Testament that there is a local expression and a global, the Christians across the world, expression of the church. The local is us here in Stellenbosch, in this community of believers. We cannot only have the local expression of the church, because then it would start to move towards being quite inward looking. We start to be us for no more. We start to have an attitude of we got everything together. We're doing quite well. We have at least 40% of our people raising their hands. It was quite loud. And people were engaged, and we start to look inward, which can later on make you arrogant and just later on say, we are it and they are not it. So just having the local and just looking inward is not healthy. But on the other hand, the global, meaning all the churches, and this is even more serious and more dangerous these days, that I'm a part of the body. No. Then your Christianity has no space and place to have meaning and to live it out. Why do I say that? It's because it's an abstract concept. It's just, I belong to Christianity. No. According to Scripture, we need to be planted somewhere so that we can obey the commandments of Christ in a specific location. So the church is the ecclesia, those that are called out and called together by God. We belong to God. He owns us. The church is in a specific location, and that specific location finds its meaning also in a global church across the world of other believers and other churches trying to live for God and follow Him. You guys still with me? So you might be asking, how do I become a part of the church? How do I get into this thing? To become a part of the church, you need to become a disciple, or you need to become one of those in every place, according to verse 2, who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning that you need to be a person that places your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in Him daily, and He is your God. And I think when it comes to this three names for God, Lord Jesus Christ, we sometimes it just rolls off our tongue. It's something that we pray, we read it in Scripture, and all of those things. But have you ever paused and looked at that? What is it saying there? What does Lord Jesus Christ mean? What is these three words or these three names that is given to God or to describe Him? And why is it so important to call upon that name and not any other name? Interesting thought, right? So let's look at that. Firstly, let's look at Christ. Christ is a declaration of Him being God. You can go on to the next one there, Virginia, just for everyone to follow, if you can read that. Christ is the Messiah, the chosen one. It is God who became flesh. And as you declare Him as the Christ, you declare Him as the divine one, God. So you declare that He is God. Secondly, when you call Him Jesus was the earthly name given to God as He came to the earth. And you are declaring that God, that Messiah, has become flesh. And that God is not only an impersonal God, but He's personal. He's personal. He's God and He is a personal God. Jesus who dwelt amongst us. And lastly, if you declare Him to be Lord, you are declaring that He is the Master. It's not only God that became flesh, but it's God that became flesh to do something very specifically on the earth, to redeem and buy mankind back to Himself. Because we have sinned and fallen away from God, and God came to do something specifically for you and I. So the Lord of our lives is no longer us. The Lord of our lives is no longer the world. The Lord of our lives is no longer Satan or even your studies or YouTube. But it is Christ. It's God. And I want to say, for you to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ, you need to acknowledge God as all three of these things. And if you miss one of them, I do believe you're not following the biblical God. You're missing the God of the Scripture. Let me explain that to you. If you only believe that He is God, but He's not personal and He's not Master, then you are agnostic. Meaning that there is a God out there, I don't know who He is, He created the heavens and the earth, He spun it up, and there He let it go, and now He's watching us play football here on the earth. He's not involved, He's not personal, and He's definitely not ruling us. We are ruling our lives, and that is the God that is only a God. Secondly, where I think most of modern day Christianity is at step two. And that's why I think there's so much wrong with the church and the people of God today. we acknowledge him as God and as a personal God, but not as Lord. What that means is that he is God and he became flesh. He's Emmanuel. He dwelt amongst us. He's amazing and we love him and he forgave our sins and he's for me and he's not against me. His plans for me is to prosper. And that is the God we serve. He does no longer call us servants, but he calls us friends. And all of that is true, but it's only a half truth. It's almost like, I don't know if you... I was that guy at school, okay? That guy meaning the scholy, okay? That guy that you like, have friends. All the parents here are like, hang out with these people, but not those. I was the those. And then having me as a friend, I was the greatest encourager in the world to everything that you want to do. To your dreams and your aspirations and everything you want to do. Even if you want to pick up a paper and throw it against the teacher's head, I will cover you. You can go for it. I will take one for the team. Sorry, miss. And I think sometimes that's how we think of God. He will encourage me and love me and my degree and my future and everything. And if I want to do something bad, he'll cover me. He'll just cover for me. But he will never engage against me. He will never derail my plans. He will never be the one that confronts me. Just thinking of it now, one of the commandments that we have is to not make a God in our own image. Doing that is making a God in your own image. It's not the biblical God. It's a weird thing that we've created in modern day Christianity. It's not the biblical God. We need to allow lordship to come in as well. To allow God to be the owner of our life. Paul writes in one of his letters, and I don't have it up there, he says, it's no longer Paul that lives. Can you say that? It's no longer Isaac or Sebastian. It's no longer Henry that lives. But it's Christ who lives in me and through me in this life. He is the owner. He is Lord. He is personal and loving and incredible. But he is still God of my life. I'm almost finishing off. I think one thing that is astounding for me through verse number 2 specifically. We still have verse 2. We're doing well, guys. Is God, through the writing of Paul, wants to make an incredibly strong statement through that verse. 8 times in one verse, 8 times in one verse, he goes slam bang, making a statement that you do not belong to the world, you belong to me. That it's all about me and what I have come to do. It's about me. And we're going to go through all 8 of them very quickly. Number 1, to the church. That's number 1. Church means ecclesia, meaning we are the called out ones. We are not of the world. We're not of sin. We are those called out of that. Together, called together for God. Number 2, of God. We belong to God, the ownership. We just looked at that. He is the owner. He owns the church. That is in Corinth, to those sanctified. Sanctified is a theological or fancy word, and in this specific, in this specific context, it is not the way Paul uses it in the rest of his letters, meaning the process of becoming holy. He uses that you are sanctified in this moment, meaning that you have been washed clean, and you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You are holy, and I declare that of you. You're not like the world. You are different, and Christ calls his people to be different. But he says that it is in Christ Jesus. You are not different because of your own efforts. You're not different because you tried harder. You're not different because you watched a little bit of self-help this morning. You're not different because you had a good morning routine and you fitted 2 coffees in. You are different because you're in Christ, because he is different and you are not. It's all about him. It goes on to say that you are called. You are called. If you are sitting here, you might have not responded to his call, but you are called. But you're not called to your own hopes and aspirations and degree and whatever you think you're called to. You are called onto him. And we'll look at that just now. You're called to be something. And I think it's important because somebody that calls you is in the seat of authority, like your mom. Henry, come running down the street. Our little Mia. Mia, oh, Papa. Seat of authority. God is the one in control that has the authority, the only one that has the authority to call you from death to life. You cannot make yourself a dead thing alive again. You can try as much as you want to. You can't. God can. And he called you to be saints. Saints means holy one, set apart one. You are not set apart for this life. You are not set apart to create a great life here. Anyone who tries to find their life will lose it, says the Bible. But anyone who loses their life for my name's sake will find it. You're called by God unto him to be saints. It goes on to say, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one we are called to call upon. I think so easily we want to run to our own strength. We are called to call on him. He is our provider, not your degree and your work. Amen. He is the provider. I'm not saying don't be lazy. I'm not saying that. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. But come on, don't lean within your own abilities. He gives you the strength. Lean to God. Acknowledge his ownership. Call upon him for our strength. We do not look to the mountains. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from God. God who made the heavens and the earth. And I love the last one. Both their Lord and ours. It's so easy to proclaim God as Henry's God or the pastor's God. Oh, it's such a cool God that he serves. No, no, no. It's mine. He's my God. He's the God that I serve. And God wants to make it personal that he and you are in relationship and you guys are one with one another. 8 times he wants to make a statement that we as the church belongs to him. In closing, we find that Paul encourages the church in Corinth, but he reveals through this encouragement something about God. I don't think I have it up there, but in verse 7, 8, and 9, you can go look there in your Bibles. That's why we must have our Bibles. That he is the God that will return for the living and the dead. We find in Philippians 2, verse 10 to 11, it says, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus will come back. He will return. And on that day, he will judge the living and the dead for our works and our thoughts and everything in this life. And ultimately, if we've called upon his name as Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a theological concept. It's not an abstract thing there in the air. It is a truth. It's a realistic truth that God will come back for us. And I think when it comes to judgment, and somewhere I would like to preach on heaven and hell and on judgment, because I think it's such a thing that we need to grapple with, and it's important for us. But judgment and that last day is not a fearful dread for us that are in Christ. It is a hopeful expectation that we will be rid of this very, very sinful world and we'll be caught up in new bodies and a new earth with our God. Hallelujah. And that's why I love verse 8 and 9 that speaks about the commitment of a personal God, that he is committed to present us guiltless on that last day. And I'm ending off with this scripture. Philippians 1:6 says the following. Paul writes, I am sure of this. If you are in Jesus today, you can be sure of the following that is to come. That Jesus, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. There it is again, at the day, judgment day of Jesus. We are called from this world unto God, into fellowship with him. To live for him. God's plan has always been for us to be called out into a group of people called the Church of Jesus Christ that belongs to Him and Him alone. Amen.